chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, we just thank you for what you are doing in our lives. I pray that you would help us to submit to you in your way, and that you would make us, through your power, through your word, like your Son. I ask that we just use this time as explain your word, use the truth of your word to change our hearts and minds, transform us in the image of your Son. We just commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would title my message this morning, Seeing the Power of the Gospel. Seeing the Power of the Gospel. You know, power displays can be pretty awesome, right? We're coming up on the 4th of July, and what is one of the main events of Independence Day? Fireworks, right? They're pretty cool. I mean, the big booms, and especially all those pretty colors and all that. Man can do some pretty incredible things when we put our minds to it. But you know what? It pretty pales in comparison to God's power displays. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? That's a pretty awe-inspiring place. One of God's natural wonders. I mean, how many millions of gallons of water just going over that constantly? Now, that's an aerial view. And really, if you want the best experience, you go down in the boats and get that experience. But even just sitting there, this is, I think, on the Canadian side, which is the best view, by the way. If you ever go there, just want to put that out there. All that water just pouring over, and the rush, you can hardly hear yourself think, let alone talk. And then there's things like lightning storms. I mean, we get some pretty cool lightning storms here in the Midwest. That's one of the things I love about being in the Midwest, is you can see the whole storm. And there's one bolt of lightning, is enough to power New York City for like a week or something. I mean, it's crazy. And there's storms that just, it's, God's just lighting up the sky with it. I don't know if I'd want to live in that city. It's a city in Africa that had a lightning storm like that. And here's a pretty cool one, too. Just had to throw that in for bonus because it's really cool. Now, you don't want to be on the receiving end of that, but the lightning storms, I mean, that's just a glimpse of the power of God and God's power displays. You know, as you think about these power displays, think about God's power. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7, we find Paul helping the Thessalonians to see the power of God displayed in the gospel, which we should see as well and be inspired, be awe-inspired as we consider the power of God, not just in creation, but at work in our lives. A week ago, we learned from Paul's thanking God for the Thessalonian believers in verses 2 through 4, how we can give thanks for others in our lives whom God is using in different ways. By the ways of praying for them constantly, as we saw. Praying for them and praying for how God is using them. You know, thanking God for them. Remembering their growth. It's so easy to focus on the negatives about people, but not the positives. And to see where God is changing and how God is growing them in Christian virtues in the past, the present, and the future. And then lastly, knowing their eternal security, that God is at work in them, and to have confidence of God's love and choice in their lives, the relationship that we have through Him, and to know that that is secure. Those are ways that we can be thankful for others in our lives that God is using. Now, Paul continues his prayer of thanks for the Thessalonian believers as he explains how he knows they are elected by God by the evidence that he can see in their lives. And from his explanations, we can learn about seeing the power of the gospel by noting three developments that Paul shows us here in these verses 5 through 7. Really, this is a process. As the power of God works in individuals, and it's evidence that we are truly saved, which too often people tend to think of election, God's choice of who He will save, as a subjective thing. You don't know until you get to heaven. And yet here Paul is saying, I know you're elect because of what God is doing in your life. The evidence is already there. And what a blessing that is to see that. So what are these developments? The first development we find in verse 5. To see the examples of gospel power. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul here, he first explains how the Thessalonian believers saw him and his co-workers' gospel. Now, when he calls it our gospel, he doesn't mean it's the good news that came from us. It is, originated with them. It is God's gospel still, but it is the message that they are preaching. It is God's message, but it is the message through His messengers. To differentiate that from other gospels, other people who are preaching. So they got it from them. And you notice in this verse, Paul is talking about himself and his co-workers and their testimony before the Thessalonian believers. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. The word is important, right? We need to hear the word of God in order to be saved. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And in the context there, it talks about how can you hear unless you have a preacher? And how can, we get that unless we're sent. And we are sent to share the good news with those around us. In fact, this is one of the things that Jesus says when He leaves this earth. He says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, in Acts 1:8. Which leads to the next thought here. It says, not only in word only, but in power. Also in power. What is this power? It is the power of God to save. The verse that we were memorizing this week. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that verse, Acts 1:8, starts with, you shall receive power, and then you can go and be my witnesses. You see, the power of God saves us, but it also enables us for ministry, to be a bold witness for Christ. It is the power of God, not only the Word, but the power of God that came and spoke. And in fact, Jesus modeled that for us in Acts 10:38. Tells us that Jesus went about doing good and all these miracles and things, for the power of God was upon Him. He worked through the power of the Spirit. Which really, He could have done that in His own power. I mean, He's God after all. But He chose to. Part of His incarnation was laying aside the independent use of those things. To model for us how we should minister. And He ministered through the Holy Spirit, just as we should. He wasn't doing something that was impossible. Well, it's impossible in our own strength. But He gave us the means and the example of how to do that is the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, when He talks about the power of God here, it's a word that sometimes is used to talk about miracles. And that could be the connotation here, but because of the context, and it's being in the singular rather than the plural, which usually means miracles, He's probably talking more about the power of preaching, or the powerful message. You think of what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians, and how his message came through preaching, and it was what? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Verse 24 says, to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, God uses the foolishness of preaching, simple proclamation of a message about a dead guy who came back to life, and all that means to transform lives. That is the power of the gospel to rescue us from sin's condemnation and to give us a hope and a future. That is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I think this is more the connotation, though it could be miracles, because often, as Paul ministered, God gave him spiritual, supernatural enablement to confirm the message. Now today we don't need that confirmation because we already have the completed Word of God. But we still have the power of God expressed through preaching. How many times have you heard something and God has used that to change how you think, Maybe it was even you sitting through a message and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God that you were convicted of your need of salvation and came to Christ. That's the power of God. That wasn't that preacher's message that was powerful. It was God who was working through His Word. It's the power of God at work in your life. So it's not only powerful, the power, it's Word power, but it's the Holy Spirit. This is where the source of the power is coming from. As he says, it is He who is the one who is working. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Paul says they didn't come to them with, fancy words and everything. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, it was the power came from the Holy Spirit. He says in Romans 15:19, he talks about how the work of Christ. He says, and how he's proclaiming his message. He says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem and round to Iconium, and I have power fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where it comes from. Not our own power. And then he says, in much assurance. And by much assurance, he means the confidence that we can have. Or you could say deep conviction. Paul was convinced of his message because of the work of God in his life and his transformed life. He was convinced. And when he spoke as God speaking. This is why often in Scripture when the prophets of God would speak, what would they say? Thus says the Lord. And I don't think they were saying, thus says the Lord. No, it was a bold proclamation of power through the Holy Spirit. And deep conviction that this was right. And Paul evidenced in his life because he was willing to endure affliction and to see, undergo all sorts of things to share the gospel. Which leads us to the last truth here, the last way that the gospel came. We were among you, for as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He's pointing to his testimony. Later in chapter 2, verse 10, he's going to say, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves also among you who believe. He points to his example and says, you saw how we lived. You saw that we really believed this. You saw that God was at work in our lives and that we weren't fakes. We were authentic. This is why they were changed. Because they saw these evidences among them. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. He points to his testimony to them. And he says, and when they come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing which was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about what he's going to do in the future there. But he points to his example. Something that the Thessalonians had witnessed. This is the power of God at work in their lives, and they saw it. And this is where, how we see the power of God. It's kind of like, how do you first learn how to do something? You watch somebody else do it, right? Now, today, you usually, pull out YouTube and watch somebody else on YouTube do it. But growing up, it was watching my dad know how to do carpentry. And there's so many things that I've tackled later in life now that I watched him do once. And I knew how to do it because of that. That's what's taking place here. They saw it taking place in Paul and his companions' lives. you learn about the power of God, of the gospel from the example of others? Do you see the power of God at work in their lives, transforming them from the inside out? Do you see the evidence through not only their words, but the Holy Spirit-enabled living? Do their deep convictions challenge you as well? Has God used these transformed people in your life to bring you to trust in Him as well? And we see it maybe in our parents, or maybe a godly individual in the church, or a pastor, or saved friends or coworkers. Maybe that was the person that God used. You saw that. You saw the example. You saw the difference in their life. And it drew you to the gospel. Do you see the examples of the power of the gospel? It's first development. Second development, become followers through gospel power. Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." The response that the Thessalonians had, Paul says here, he explains how they became followers, or literally it means imitators. Now, when we think of an imitator today, or someone who mimics another, that kind of has a bad connotation, right? Because it's like, you're just copying everything they do. You're not really thinking about it yourself. But that's not the connotation that the word has here. The connotation that it has is actually of, you saw a good example and you wanted to be like that. You evaluated it and you said, wow, that's a good person. I want to be like that. So you see how it's not just not thinking, it's actually saying, I've thought about this and I want to be like this person. You've seen the worth and value of their life. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They saw the life of Paul and his and Timothy and Silas. Said, I want to be like those. And so they became followers of them, of us, and the Lord. You see, He is the ultimate one that we should become like. But how do we know what God wants or what Christ looks like? We know it by seeing it play out in the lives of others. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Become imitators of me." Why? Because I'm trying to imitate Christ. And you'll know what Christ looks like by imitating me. This is why God calls us in the church to imitate our pastors, right? Hebrews 13:7. You know, it says, "As whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. As you see a godly man living before you, that's how you know what Christ should look like." This is really at root of the idea of discipleship. What is the Great Commission, the command that Christ left us before He went back to heaven? To go and make disciples. What is a disciple? Is a follower. Now, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, puts it a little differently. There, he talks about how the work of the ministry is helping people to grow to be like Christ. Till he come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of a perfect man, Christ. And we are to speak the truth in love so that we all come grow up to be like Christ. So this is the picture of following godly individuals so that we will become like Christ. As the ultimate goal. He is the Lord. He is the Master. The one that we should ultimately seek to represent. The perfect standard. So you became followers of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction. Now if they received the word, that means they believe it. So that means the conversion, their salvation moment. But this didn't come easily. If you go back to Acts chapter 17 and verses 2 through 5, you find the context, the events that took place where many of these came to Christ. It was in the context of persecution. There were Jews that didn't believe and they were jealous of the fact that Paul was making such inroads among the people in Thessalonica. So they start a riot. And getting kicked out of town. They would have rather been dead. In fact, they go to the next town and try to cause problems for them there and get them kicked out of that place. So it seems as the persecution was ongoing. It didn't stop when Paul left town. In fact, he says here later in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, for brethren, you became imitators, here's that word again, of the churches of God which are in Judea, so that's where the first Christians were, in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Right? That happened back in Judea. You know, the Jews were persecuting Jewish Christians. And the same display taking place here in Thessalonica. Who, not only that, they who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I mean, they're going to be judged. This is the context of where the Thessalonican believers became Christians and were seeking to grow in their faith. It is persecution. And Paul is encouraged to see this, that they had received the word in much affliction. And notice how the verse ends, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, would you expect that? I mean, people are going through hard times, and what is their response? Joy! Rejoicing! They're happy about it! I mean, that's not normal. That's like, you know, kind of touched in the head kind of thing. But this is the experience of believers. You see this time and time again. Book of Acts. Peter, John, the other disciples, beaten. And what is their response? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. They rejoice at that. Now, the only reason you can do that is because of the Holy Spirit. This is why it ties it directly to that, the joy of the Holy Spirit. It comes from Him. He is the source. In fact, Romans 15, we'll go to Acts 13 is another case. Acts 13, verse 52. Here they've just been persecuted. Antioch, it says, they shook off the dust from the feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Right? They're rejoicing, even after what they've just gone through. You see that later in, Acts 16. They're thrown in jail after they've been beaten, and at midnight they sing praises to God. They're rejoicing. Romans 15, verse 13. Paul prays here, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we can have a response of joy, even though we go through tough times. And then there's Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is a supernatural enabled response. This is not something we can conjure up on our own ability. You know, find the silver lining, see the cup half full, just simple optimism. No, it is a response enabled by the Holy Spirit. And the Thessalonican believers had this response because they are now imitating Paul and his companions. They are following their examples, and it is the power of God at work in them through the Holy Spirit. You know, you learn first by seeing how to do something, right? Well, what's the next way you learn? You got to start doing it. It always amazes me, when we first moved here, the parsonage bathroom didn't have an outlet in the bathroom, and it didn't have a fan. And so we paid an electrician to do that. And I look at that today, I'm like, why did we do that? I could have done that, but at the time, I hadn't done that much of that stuff. And the more I've done, the more confidence I've gained in that. As you start doing something, you start to learn more and more how to accomplish it. And you grow in your confidence in it. Do you learn about the power of the gospel by doing it yourself? Have you chosen? This is a considered choice, not a leap in the dark. But it is a choice of faith to follow those whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. You've seen those people in your life. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a godly Christian in the church. Maybe it was a saved family or friend or coworker, and you said, I want what they have. And you made the choice, as they shared the truth with you, you made the choice to become a Christian like them, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you realize or see how they show you what following Christ looks like? That's how you know what a Christian is. Now, unfortunately, too many people have bad examples of Christians. But that's because people were not following Christ like we should be. And how many scriptures call us, urge us to follow Him as we should, so that we are a witness to those around us. As Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or as pastors should be that example to the flock. To follow their example, considering the outcome of their faith. Are you seeking to imitate Christ by following them? Have you experienced God's power at work in your life as a result? Have you, as you've chosen to become like those, you follow in their footsteps and you trust in Christ, you're saved through the power of the gospel, and now you find victory over sin and peace and trials, and you're able to love your enemies, and it goes on and on. This is the power of God at work in us. Is joy in the midst of trials, as enabled by the Holy Spirit, more and more evident in your life? Are you being transformed through the gospel? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Only makes sense in light of what He's done for us. And do not be conformed to this world, pressed into the mold, which is trying to do all the time, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how it takes place. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what God wants, to be transform us from the inside out. In fact, to the point that he describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, as we're a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So when you come to Christ, everything about you changes. People should be able to see that evidence in your life. Are you being transformed through the power of the gospel? Are you becoming a follower through the power of the gospel? Second development. Third development. Become examples of gospel power. Verse 7. Paul says, So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Paul here explains how the Thessalonians became examples to all believers. Notice that. How powerful is that? Here is a church that's only maybe a few months at most old in the Lord. And they're already being examples to those around them in the provinces. You know, he lists the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. These are the two Greek provinces in the Roman Empire. There's a little closer shot. Originally, prior to AD 44, these were one province. So often that's why they're listed together. And Paul, you know, he has traveled, he's just most recently traveled on his second missionary journey through those planting churches. And he's writing here from Corinth, as we've seen. And he's telling them, I've heard of your testimony way down here. You've become examples. You've gone from being just new believers. Now your lives have been transformed through the gospel. Now others are hearing about what God has done in your life. Your testimony. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. He goes on to talk about God's going to judge those who are persecuting them. But he's saying, I'm telling everybody about what your example. I mean, how powerful is that? Now they became examples. Not just to believers, but as he says here, even later in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that they may lack nothing, or that you may lack nothing. See, their example is not only seen by other believers, but it's to the watching world as well. Philippians 3:17 talks about that. How to hold fast the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's why it's been said that, you know, we're the only Bible that some people will read. And how many people have said, you know, if it weren't for Christians, I might become a Christian. We're being a bad testimony instead of a good testimony. When our job is to be salt and light, to call people to follow Christ, as we have followed Christ, as the example of God and the power of God working in us shines through to those around us. Even far away. I mean, this is hundreds of miles away. Paul, way down in Achaia, from Macedonia, the gospel example of the Thessalonians has traveled. You know, you first learn by watching, then by doing it yourself. But what's the natural next step? What should you do with it then? You show others how to do it, right? How many of you had the experience? You've learned to do something and now you're teaching that to your kids. You're showing them. The other day we were at the pool and I was showing Tanner how to swim. You know, how to swim better. I mean, those are just teaching moments, but it's something that I learned. I watched other people do it. I learned it. Now I'm teaching it to others. And that transfers into so many areas of life. But how much more in the gospel? Do you learn about becoming an example of the power of the gospel? Do you, those around you, see clearly what Christ looks like because of how you are living? Are other Christians able to know what it looks like to follow Christ by watching your daily living? Can they see Him shining through you? Is this evident to all, not just when you show up at church, but it's evident even in your home? How tragic that we put on a face when we come to church and our kids know us for the real us. Our spouse knows that was just a facade. It shouldn't be that way. When we go home, the real us should still be there. Christ serving in the home through us. Living out our faith in front of our kids. You know, the expression is more is caught than taught. Consider that as you live in front of your kids, your coworkers, those who know you well, would they still say you are a godly Christian? This is the example. This is what the power of the gospel should do in us. It should enable us to be a powerful witness to those around us. Does your community know you are a godly Christian? As you're out in the community, can they see Christ in you? Are other people being drawn to Christ because of how you are living? Matthew chapter 5, I've referenced this before, but as we think about Christ's commands here, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So we're to be salt. What does salt do? It brings out the flavor. Makes life interesting. In fact, Colossians chapter 4 says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. You are the light of the world. He changes a picture here. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. In a day of limited lighting, what do? You have one lamp. You put it at a high spot so it illuminates everything. Not hide it. What's the application? Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think you're great? No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is our responsibility. To make God look good. He works in us through the power of the gospel so that He looks good. And we become an example of His power. Are you becoming an example of the power of the gospel? You know, as guys, we have this problem. We tend to think that being powerful means that you should be macho and tough. But is that really true? The most powerful guys are actually men that have been transformed through the power of the gospel and who lead by a loving example. My heroes are people like my dad. 43 years, faithfulness in one church, bivocational work. Retires, takes another church, and is continuing to minister in his 70s. My professors, brilliant men. They could have been making tons of money doing a lot of other things. But we're humbly teaching college students about God. Not for a whole lot of pay. My brother and his wife, they went through trials with their children. You know, seeing God work through them. And many of you, I've shared, you know, the booklet, Suffering and Sovereignty, and the things that my brother had to say in there. And that is the power of God at work in people's lives. Those are the people that we should look to. Not the machos, not the, you know, tough guys, but the people who have been transformed through the power of the gospel. Do you see the power of the gospel in the examples of others? In you becoming a follower, and then in you becoming an example to others? This is the process that should work out in our lives. Do you see the developments in your life because of the power of the gospel? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your good news, your word that transforms us, and the power that is at work in us. Help us become more and more like your Son, I pray in Jesus' name.